Turn with me tonight to the book of Proverbs. I am out of practice, and I did not prepare a handout with a handy-dandy list of verses, so you'll need a Bible, because we are going to look at a few of them, but as Bibles if you don't have your own. The book of Proverbs, where I think we'll be probably through March. Resurrection Sunday is April 4th this year. And I think somewhere along there we'll shift gears. But we still have a lot to cover. So I was trying to think of when this happened. It was several months ago. Doesn't matter really. Friend of mine from my pre-ministry days, a former business colleague, and I ended up talking, and she asked me the question. And if you know friends, and if you have friends in ministry, they'll tell you what the question is. So you're a pastor now. What do you do the other 6 days? That's the question. And she was, you know, kidding, not kidding. She was kidding, but she really wanted to know. She really had no idea. And I played it straight. She's not a believer. And I said, well, I mean, there's the actual teaching that goes on, not just Sundays, but, you know, Wednesdays, and, you know, sometimes a class on a Thursday or whatever. And there's a decent amount of reading and studying that goes on to getting ready for those Wednesdays and those Sundays. But beyond that, I mean, the church is an organization, so there's the organization and the overseeing of different ministries. There's working with the board on financial decisions. There's working with the elders on pastoral care. There's, beyond that, there's a lot of biblical counseling to do. Talk to her about how the importance of discipleship. I think I used the word mentoring, but, you know, the mentoring that we do in the context of the church. And she said, okay. So Sunday mornings and Wednesday evenings, you stand in front of people and tell them what to do, and then the rest of the week you sit around with people and tell them what to do. I said, that's not fair. Sometimes I sit on Wednesdays. She was kidding mostly, but, you know, she wasn't completely wrong at the same time, because I do spend an awful lot of my time talking with people about what God would have for us, about what He would have for us to do, about what His wisdom is for our lives. Not always telling people, a lot of times, most of the time, if I'm doing my job well, if I'm fulfilling my ministry, most of the time I'm asking, what do you think? What do you see? What has God said? What have you read? How does it apply? How did the Lord reveal that? Why are you sure? Have you been obedient? But here's the thing, that's not just me, or it shouldn't be. It's not just because I'm a pastor that I do those things. It's not just because I have 6 other days to fill. It's all of us, right? We're all called to speak wisdom into one another's lives. Wisdom from God's word. Wisdom born of our experience walking with the Lord. Wisdom revealed to us by God the Holy Spirit. In Hebrews 10, we read, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting, encouraging, counseling, mentoring, teaching one another, and so much more so as the day approaches. 1 Thessalonians 5, we were there not long ago. Paul says much the same thing with fewer words. Continue to encourage, exhort, counsel, teach, mentor each other every day as long as it is called today. So what does that look like? What's God's expectation of us in this regard? And what are some of the best practices He's revealed to us? What is God's wisdom for how we impart wisdom to one another? That's our subject for tonight. And we're going to start in Proverbs chapter 3. when we're talking about God's wisdom, and what better place to do it than the book of wisdom, we're talking about more than casual suggestions. That's the first thing we want to remember. Chapter 3, my son, verse 1, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands, for the length of days and long life and peace will add to you. Let your heart keep my commands. These are more than suggestions. A pastor friend of mine did a sermon series, and it was on the Ten Commandments, but he said the 10 suggestions, ? Because in our culture, we get confused on God's authority. He calls these things law. They're imperative. They're not just, hey, here's a thought I thought you might consider. Something, you know, if it works for you, great. If not, no, this is instruction. Do this. Do this and live, Solomon says. And we hear that and we think eternal life. We remember that the gospel is not just an idea to be believed, but a commandment to be obeyed. Jesus says, believe on me and live. It's an instruction. It's important. It's an imperative. And so too, Solomon says, these are instructions. Do these, and he's not speaking so much in terms of eternal life, but do these to have quality of life. A few Sundays ago, I used the metaphor of an owner's manual. And I was actually reading just a couple days ago about, you know, one of these human interest stories you read about someone who bought a car and they was a fantastic used car and a fantastic price and was in great condition and they were so excited. But about, you know, a week, a month, short period of time after they owned it started to really sputter and stutter and got really loggy when they would accelerate to highway speed. Took it to a mechanic, and the mechanic said, yeah, there's nothing but sludge in this motor. And he said, you know, I think it's probably been years since the oil has been changed. It wasn't leaking. It was all in there. It was just cruddy as could be. And if they'd read the owner's manual says, change the oil every, you know, whatever, 3,000 miles, 5,000 miles, depending on your car. If we follow the owner's manual, if we follow the manufacturer's instructions, we will get better performance and a longer life. Go to verse 18 in the same chapter. Actually, go to verse 13. Happy is the man who finds wisdom, chapter 3, verse 13, and the man who gains understanding, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver and her gain than fine gold. She's more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, and her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, her paths, paths of peace. She's a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. Quality of life. Length of life, wealth, which has a lot of different meanings and connotations in this life, richness, if we follow the instructions. Our hot water heater went out a few weeks ago. Always fun to have the hot water heater go out in the middle of winter. And it was a Sunday, and you know, our hot water heater, we opened it up, we stared at it, it had parts that we hadn't seen in hot water heaters before. And so we said, okay, we're going to spend money. We're going to call a plumber. Called a plumber. Came out on a Sunday. We were pretty excited about that. And he said, yeah, I don't have the parts for this. And I don't think you can run to Home Depot and get the parts for this. But good news, it's under warranty. Call on Monday and have them send the parts. Okay, so that's a few more days without hot water. But hey, we're thick-skinned warriors of the North. We'll survive. So called on Monday. Parts came on Wednesday. Plumber came back on Thursday, and he looked at the parts that they sent, and he looked at the parts that he pulled out of the hot water heater, and he said, yeah, they sent you the wrong part. You got to call them back, get the right part. And he's out the door before I can say, are you sure? But, you know, I looked at him side by side, and I saw what he was seeing. They look really, really different. But what he hadn't bothered to really pay attention to was there were a bunch of other parts that came in the box with the part that didn't look like the original part. What are those for? But I'm not a plumber, and I didn't know, and I didn't have time to figure it out. So we called another plumber. We called somebody that we should have called initially. He came out, and wonder of wonders, he did something that you hardly ever see plumbers do anymore. He picked up the instructions that came with the part. He started reading. I mean, he had to get to the page that was in English, but he starts reading them. And he looks, and he reads, and he looks, and he reads, and he looks. And he said, yeah, that's an adapter kit that they sent. Here we go. And in 20 minutes, he had it figured out. The other guy was saying, you know, even if I had the right part, it's going to cost me a couple hours. Come on. 20 minutes, door to door, in and out. Because he read the instructions. How much easier are our lives? How much more quickly do we get back on track and comfortable and warm when we read the instructions? God's word has benefit, is Solomon's point, for those who read and hear, and for those who receive. Two different things. Go to chapter 10. Apologies in advance for any paper cuts incurred over the course of this study. Chapter 10, verse 8, the wise in heart will receive commands. Chapter 10, verse 8. The wise in heart will receive commands, but a prating, prattling, babbling fool will fall. The idea here is if you're talking and talking and talking and talking and talking, you're not listening. And if you're not listening, you're not learning. Our culture, if we're not talking, we've got talking around us all the time. We're either talking or someone's talking to us, or we're on our phone and our phone is speaking to us, or we're talking in our heads about the thing that we just read or saw or heard on our phone, or we're planning what we're going to do with the thing that we just got done thinking about that we planned or saw on our phone. And if someone's talking to us, we're usually not listening to what they're saying so much as we're listening to figure out what we're going to say next. Listening not to understand, but to reply. Solomon says, yeah, the wise in heart will stop and listen and consider. What is this person saying and what does it mean? And how do I apply it? Do I apply it? But the prattling fool doesn't have the opportunity because they're too busy in their own thing. Well, I can do both. I can talk and listen at the same time. I can be on my phone and listen at the same time. I can multitask. No, you really can't. Sorry to tell you. I know why you think you can. You've heard me say this before. You think you can because the average American talks 100, 150 words a minute, and our brains can process, 250, sometimes 300 words a minute. So you think you can multitask because you've got unused capacity. You can listen and you still have some bandwidth left. Except that almost every time, for almost every one of us, when we try to cram something in that unallocated bandwidth, we push out what we thought we were going to be listening to at the same time. That second task, that multitask, expands to fill all of the space. You said most of the people, most of the time, Patrick, I'm one of the exceptions. You're probably not. Statistically, if you ask 100 Americans, 100 out of 100 Americans will rate themselves as an above average driver. Okay, statistically, that's impossible. Same thing. Most of us think we can multitask. Statistically, most of us can't. Which is why the people who say, oh yeah, I was listening to your Sunday message on my way to work today. Maybe if you drive interstate the whole way and you really don't have to do anything except keep the car between the lines, maybe you're picking up most of what I'm laying down. Or, hey, you know, Patrick, I was listening to your message on Sunday and I was able to watch the game at the same time on my phone. You really weren't. You really weren't. Some of you think you can multitask because you can be scrolling or screening or doing your own thing while your spouse is talking to you, and they figure out that you're multitasking and they say, you aren't listening to a word I'm saying. And you really quickly hit rewind, play, and you repeat back verbatim what they just said. Because somewhere in that buffer space, you've stored it. Do you understand what they said? Have you processed what they've said? No, you're just parroting back. That's different than understanding. If they're smart, they're going to say, okay, what did I mean by that? Why was I saying that? Then they've got you. Sorry, I gave away your trick. It's my trick too. If I don't get to use it, you don't either. So Solomon says, pay attention. Stop and listen. There might be something good here. Listen and hear. Prioritize the message. Be willing to hear. Be willing to receive. Chapter 12, verse 15. Chapter 12, verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. It doesn't do any good, even if you do hear. It's not going to do any good. It's not going to make a difference if you've already decided in your heart it doesn't matter what they say because it's not going to be worth hearing. Doesn't matter what they say. I'm fine. Sunday I can look out and I know on a Sunday morning there's three categories of people in the room. There's prisoners, vacationers, and adventurers. Not so much on a Wednesday night, but on a Sunday morning. Prisoners, vacationers, and adventurers. Prisoners who are here at a gun to, with a gun to their head. You don't get to watch football if you don't go to church with me. Vacationers. Yeah, Sunday morning church is a perfectly good place to spend a Sunday morning. Air conditioning, comfortable chairs. Patrick speaks at a pleasant monotone. I'll just kind of, you know, drift back and chill out. Okay, not me, but other people. And then there are the adventurers who are coming here. You know what? Possibly, just maybe, there's going to be something here for me. Prisoners aren't going to hear because they're not listening. Vacationers, I don't need to hear. I'm good. It's the adventurers that are here to get something. Sometimes it's really hard to tell the difference. The only way I can really spot an adventurer for sure is that they have a notebook and a pen out. Because that tells me, They're hoping to hear something. They're reaching out to grasp something. Other folks, why would I bring a notebook to church? Because they're convinced that they aren't going to have anything to take away. We talked last week and the week before about addiction a little bit, talking about pornography and sexual immorality and sexual addiction. You know, and the classic first step in an addiction is admitting you have a problem, right? There's actually a step before that. And it's being willing to consider the possibility that you have a problem. Be willing to hear someone who says, hey, can I talk to you about something? Be willing to admit that you don't have all of the answers already. Chapter 19, verse 6. Solomon reinforces the importance of humility in this sense. I lied. Chapter 19, verse 16. Yeah. He who keeps the commandment keeps his soul, but he who is careless of his ways dies. Better translation, he who keeps instructions keeps his life. And again, we can think gospel and obeying the gospel, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and live. But again, also quality of life. Look down to verse 20. Listen to counsel and receive instruction that you may be wise in your latter days. That you might have latter days, live to latter days. And go to verse 27. Cease listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge and maybe not have latter days or have not so pleasant latter days. It's our choice. Listen, don't listen. Hear, don't hear. Heed, don't heed. Always our choice. God has incredible respect for our free will. A lot of times I wish he didn't. How much easier would it be if God didn't let us make bad choices? One Bible teacher I remember listening to as a young believer would often say, people get hung up on the sovereignty of God. Sovereignty of God. Why? I don't know why anyone has a problem with the sovereignty of God. He made the place. Of course he's in charge. I have no problem with the sovereignty of God. What I don't understand is the sovereignty of man. Why did God give us such freedom? And where he'd always land it was, you know, the best thing to do with your sovereignty? Give it back. Here, I don't want this. Thank you, it was a lovely thought. But no. I was trying to remember. Was it a Seinfeld episode? I'm not a Seinfeld guy. I've watched maybe 5 episodes. But it was one of the big 90s sitcoms where one of the characters decided that he was tired of making bad decisions and having to suffer bad consequences. So he had another character be in charge of all of his decisions. I don't know. Maybe it was Chandler and Joey. But I make bad decisions, and my life is bad because of it. You get to make all of my decisions from now on. Wouldn't it be great if we just said to God, God, yeah, I make a mess of my life. My life's a haggis when I am in charge. You make my decisions. The thing is, God won't do that. There's no autopilot switch where we can just lie back and let God take over. What he will do, though, and what he does do, is tell us the right answer. Here's the right answer. And by the way, here's the Holy Spirit dwelling in you that will allow you to carry out the right answer. Here's the wisdom, the strength, the boldness, whatever you need to live out the right answer. You've got it. Power that raised Jesus from the grave, you've got it. You can do it. Here's what it is. But we still have to do it. We have to listen and hear. We have to receive, and then we have to apply. And a lot of times that's the hang up, right? That's the catch. Not the knowing what to do, the doing what we know. And that's important for the hearer to remember, the person who would hear wisdom, and also for the one who would speak wisdom. Go to chapter 23. Look at verse 9. Do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he'll despise the wisdom of your words. Don't speak to a fool because he won't receive it and he'll resent you for it. Reminds us of Jesus' words, Matthew 7, verse 6, where he talks about pearls before swine, right? Important to recognize that hearing and receiving, applying, important for us to recognize as hearers of wisdom, but when it's our turn to speak wisdom, we need to recognize that without those three elements, we're wasting perfectly good oxygen. You know, there's a time in so many conversations that we have to be super sensitive to the Holy Spirit, where we have to throw up one of those quick prayers, those arrow prayers that we read about in Nehemiah. Okay, God, this doesn't seem to be going anywhere. I had hopes that this would go differently. If it's going anywhere, it's going badly, and I'm not even, this is still a good use of my time, Lord. Do I hang in or do I bail out? And sometimes God says, no, hang in. And we can't see it. For all we can see, we're pounding our head against the wall. But God knows the heart. He sees things we don't see. He knows things we don't know. And the conversation that I'm convinced is a waste of time, God knows that in time, it'll come back around and he'll use it. God, I just don't see. I know that's what you think, Patrick. Stop thinking. Trust me. I remember years ago, a conversation with a couple named Bill and Michelle. They'd recently gotten saved, a week or two earlier. They'd gotten saved at a service, and a couple weeks later, they'd realized that living together wasn't God's first best plan for them. Talking to me after service, they said, what do we do? And I said, well, I mean, you've been living together for what? They said, 6 years. I said, come on, let's go to the office right now. I'll marry you. Seriously. And they said, oh, we can't do that. I mean, if we're going to get married, we want to invite family. We want to have a ceremony. We should probably get a marriage license. I said, yeah, I mean, I'll marry you and then, you know, go, we'll post-date the paperwork or whatever. And they said, no, we want to do a family thing. I said, okay, that's great. And they said, besides, we think we've been doing everything wrong. We should probably do, what do you call that stuff, premarital counseling? I said, yeah, that'd be great. When are you free? We'll set it up. And they said, well, you know, how long does that take? I said, I'd love to give it 6 weeks. 6 months would be better, but I mean, you guys have been living together for a while. Oh, okay, 6 weeks. I said, it'd kind of be good if you moved out, one of you, and didn't continue the way that you are until you get married, though, because the Lord has clearly spoken to you and this is a thing. Oh, no, our lives are so intertwined. I said, okay, well, let's go to my office. We'll get marry you right now. Oh, we don't want to do that. We want to do premarital. Okay, well, can one of you move out? No, we can't do that. Okay, come into my office. No, we can't do that. And we went around the tree 3 or 4 times, and I said, look, I don't think that this is getting anywhere. And they said, explain it to us one more time. And the Lord said, explain it to him one more time. I'm like, Lord, there's other people waiting to pray, and this isn't working. The Lord said, give it to him one more time. And you know, the end of the story is they called me up that afternoon, and he's going to move in with my mom. And this is some of the best premarital we ever did. They got 4 kids. They've been together for, I don't know, 18, 19 years at this point, plugged into a Calvary on the East Coast. Because the Lord said, yeah, you don't see it. You think you're wasting your time. But just hang in. I wonder a lot of times about the first person who really laid out the gospel for me. He was a guy from Campus Crusade at the University of Minnesota that a person, friend, set me up to talk to. They weren't comfortable sharing the gospel with me because I'm me and I'm a jerk. So here, you know, he does this for a living. He'll tell you. And I wasn't having any of it. And I was a jerk to this guy's face. I was mocking him. I didn't want to be there. And I've tried a couple times, and there's no way to figure out who he was or find him. I'll find him in heaven. But I have no idea why he hung on with me. Because I was being a world-class jerk. But the Lord, I think, just gave him a piece. One day, it was 2 years later. Sometimes, a lot of the time, we need to pause and pray, God, good use of my time or pearls before swine? Hang in, Lord, or keep going, or cut bait. Jesus and Solomon both, as we read Proverbs, have a high, high respect for our time. One of the most important stewardships we have. Stewardship of our heart is number one. Stewardship of our time is number two. We say stewardship, our minds immediately go to financial wealth. But you can always get more money. You can never get more time. And so asking God, am I doing what you want me to do the way you want me to do it right now is almost never a bad prayer. Lord, is this the conversation you want me to have? Sometimes God says, no, it never was. I'm glad you figured it out. Leave now. And other times it's, no, I know that you don't see it, but hang in, trust me. Sometimes the Lord would have us bail. Sometimes the Lord would say, I would really like to put this conversation out of its misery. You keep giving it CPR. Stop, hold CPR so I can pronounce a death. And sometimes we just keep going. Come on, breathe! Why do we do that? Why do we bang our heads against the wall? Cast pearls before a swine? Why do we do most things? Pride. Most things that God doesn't want us to do. I'm going to be the one to crack this code. I'm going to solve this problem. I'm going to get through to this person. I am going to get the lid off this ketchup bottle. It's a good idea. I'm going to get this person saved. You know, God knows, even before we start, whether it's going to be successful. Whether they're in the conversation in the moment in real time or at some point in the distant future, he's the only one who can say for sure what the return on investment of our time is going to be. Why don't we ask him? Why don't we trust him? Because absent God's leading, absent God's leading, we're rolling dice, flipping a coin, gambling. Maybe it'll work, maybe it won't. When we listen to the Lord, He leads us to great conversations, doesn't He? Proverbs 27, verse 17, a familiar verse. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. You know, when God says hang in to a fruitless conversation, apparently fruitless, you hang in. Absent God's leading, we want to look for conversations where both people are invested, where neither one is a prisoner, where neither one is just waiting for it to be over. Absent God's specific leading to the contrary, we want to be in conversations with a speaker who's willing to speak wisdom and a listener who's willing to listen to wisdom, both of them working together to arrive at and attain and apply God's wisdom. I mean, and a lot of the best relationships that we have in the body of Christ are both people doing both, willing to speak and receive wisdom. Sometimes in the same conversation, sometimes different conversations at different times. But both knowing that part of our ministry is giving wisdom and receiving wisdom, it's part of why we're here. My relationship with my doctor, I've been with the same doctor for 10 years since we moved to Wichita, and he's a believer, and our relationship is like that. He knows medicine, I know my body, he talks and I listen, but I talk and he listens. And sometimes we disagree. When iron sharpens iron, sometimes sparks fly. Because sometimes what he thinks is best and what I think is best. What makes the relationship productive is we both know we need to do both. We both know that we have to listen through the disagreement. The thing I love about him, relative to a lot of doctors that I've had, is when I disagree, he doesn't say, fine, then don't do it and walk out of the room. He says, okay, why is this a big deal? Tell me why you think that. Why is this a hill to die on for you? Did you hear what I said a minute ago? And I try to do the same thing. So it's so increasingly rare in our country, because in so many conversations among so many people, if you disagree with me, you hate me, so why should I listen to you? If you disagree with me, you're the enemy. I shouldn't be listening to you. I should be fighting you. If you disagree with me, then you espouse a different morality, and I need to try to defeat you. We're teaching each other that it's not worth pushing through disagreement. But disagreement is where we learn. Disagreement is where we find out something we didn't already know. But we have to be willing and in humility to ask, what if they do have a point? What if they're not wrong? Or what if they're not completely wrong? Humility. If I'm not willing to listen to the person who disagrees with me, if I'm not willing to hear diverging perspectives, if I work to live my life in an echo chamber, surrounding myself by people and by people on social media who just tell me what I already believe, then sooner or later, and probably sooner, I'm going to make a really bad decision with a ton of confidence, because there's no voice in my life that's saying, what if you're not right? But it comes back, I have to decide that I want to listen and consider and potentially receive correction. I have to be open to the possibility that I might be wrong and let someone say that to me. I have to decide. No one can decide that for me, and I can't decide it for anybody else. You try to decide it for someone else, the consequences are gross. Go back to chapter 9. Turn faster, Patrick. Chapter 9, verse 7. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he'll love you. Try to correct somebody who's decided not to hear correction. Solomon's already said this. Not only do you not get anywhere, but you do damage to the relationship. But someone who's willing to receive feedback, somebody who's open to feedback, will value it, will treasure it as a gift, and you'll build the relationship because you love them enough to speak truth into their life, knowing that you were taking a risk, knowing that it might hurt. Interesting, same passage, chapter 9, verses 7 to 9. Teach a just man, and he'll increase in learning. Just can also be translated righteous. And I'm stretching a little bit here. Right? Don't make too much of this, but just dip your toe in this water with me. Teach a righteous man, and he'll increase in learning. Who's righteous in this room? All of us, because Jesus, right? He's imputed his righteousness to us. What does that say? That we who are in Christ, we who are righteous, should be teachable. And that's an idea that's reinforced in chapter 13. Chapter 13, verse 1. A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. A wise son heeds his father's instruction. We haven't dwelt on it at length, and we haven't touched on it in quite a while, but remember at the very beginning of our study in Proverbs, we talked about wisdom really points to Jesus. Wisdom is Jesus, Jesus is wisdom, and we looked at some verses that build that idea. And we further noted that the spirit of wisdom is the spirit of Christ, is the Holy Spirit. And we went to Isaiah 11. There'll come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Well, we know that's Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Where am I going with this? I'm saying if we're in Christ and we're walking in the Spirit of Christ is the spirit of wisdom. If we're walking in the Spirit, we will have wisdom to navigate this life. But Solomon is saying one of the ways that we get wisdom is through teachers, is through counselors, is through mentors, is through brothers and sisters. What's my point? I'm taking the long way around, but I'm going to suggest a sure sign that I'm not walking in the Spirit, a sure sign that I'm not receptive to God's wisdom, is when I'm not willing to hear correction. Well, I'm not willing to consider the idea I might be wrong. When it doesn't occur to me, chapter 13, verse 13, that the law of sowing and reaping hasn't been repealed. Chapter 13, verse 13, he who despises the word will be destroyed, but he who fears the commandment will be rewarded. He who despises the word of God that's written, the word of God that's spoken through the spirit of wisdom dwelling in our brothers and sisters. We know that obeying the Lord, following the Lord, walking in his wisdom is not a guarantee we won't have problems. That's not what I'm saying. There's not only no guarantee that we won't have problems in this world. If we're in Christ, he has guaranteed we will have problems. In this life, you will have tribulation. Well, then what good is it obeying? What good is it seeking wisdom if we're just going to have problems anyway? Because if we have the problems that God allows, if we have the problems that come despite our obedience, we can have peace in the storm because we know that the storm has a purpose. And we know that God is present. And we know that our obedience will be rewarded, that nothing will be overlooked. The person walking in rebellion Or the person walking in oblivion, because it's the same thing. The person who doesn't care, the person who doesn't know, has none of that assurance. They just have the pain of the storm. The pain and the suspicion, if not the outright certainty, that the storm that they're experiencing is probably a consequence of their own actions. Because when God wants to chasten us, what does he do most often? Gives us what we think we want. Chapter 15, verse 31. The ear that hears the rebukes of life will abide among the wise. He who disdains instruction despises his own soul, but he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. And one of the implications there, as believers, one of the implications is that we need to be ready to receive that correction, to hear that rebuke, to constructively disagree before the rebuke or the correction comes, before the conversation even starts. Our hearts should be prepared to receive it. Chapter 17, verse 10, rebuke is more effective for a wise man than 100 blows on a fool. And again, if you'll accept my substitution that wise for us is spirit-filled, and that spirit-filled is a way to become wise, that wise is wanting to learn, that wise is desiring to please God, that wise is seeking to walk in his ways, all of those things necessarily imply that wise is receptive to correction ahead of time, on spec, before we hear it. Concept is similar to what we were talking about last week and the week before when we were talking about pornography, sexual immorality. We said the best way to resist sexual temptation is to be prayed up and walking in the Spirit before the temptation hits. Because if I'm not already walking in the Spirit, when Satan gives me a good reason not to walk in the Spirit, it's kind of unlikely that I'm going to pick that particular moment to start walking in the Spirit. Someone reminded me of an analogy that I used to use. Someone reminded me the idea of the best way to diet is don't let yourself be hungry. Because if you're filling up intentionally on nuts and plants and green stuff, then the cheesecake looks less tempting. It's the don't go to the grocery store when you're hungry idea. Don't let yourself be hungry. Don't let yourself not be walking in the Spirit. Fill up on the Spirit before you walk out into a world filled with temptation. Except here it's the same thing backwards. Being Spirit-filled should make us hungry for wisdom. It should make us so hungry for wisdom, we're willing to hear it in things that are hard to hear. We're willing to hear it from someone who's telling us we're wrong. We should be so hungry for wisdom that we're willing to sift it out even from a message that's delivered badly. Just because somebody is speaking to me harshly doesn't mean that they don't have a point. I ran into this yesterday. I had a conversation on the phone yesterday evening, and I'd been anticipating this conversation for a little while. I'd been rehearsing it in my head for a bit. I was pretty sure it wasn't going to be productive. So I was ready to pound and pound and pound. Go back to that verse again. Rebuke is more effective for a wise man than 100 blows on a fool. And the maximum number of blows under Levitical law was 40, right? So Solomon is saying you can pound and pound and pound and pound and pound, and it's not going to make a difference. I was ready to pound and pound and pound verbally because I didn't think it was going to make a difference. And so the call came at the appointed time, and we got through the chit chat, and then he gave me an opening. He just hung a slow slider right across the plate. He said, "What do you think?" And I unloaded. I said, "Well, you don't care what I think. You're pretending to care what I think. You don't care what I think. You're a hypocrite. Just at least be honest. Don't be Laodicea." If you, and he says, "Hang on." I think you have some bad information. Can we rewind? I said, I don't have any bad information. You have bad information because you think I'm an idiot. There's no way he hangs in for me delivering blow after blow of verbal abuse if he's not already walking in the spirit before he dials the phone. You know, and soft answer turns away wrath when he responded the way that he did. I was like, okay, I have to repent of my bitterness. Don't you hate it when God convicts you and you're in the middle of being angry with someone? I wasn't done losing my temper yet. And God said, yeah, you're. Shut up. And it ended up a really good conversation. And it ended up iron sharpening iron. Because I did have a point. But wonder of wonders, so did he. Once I stopped and prayed. And I mean, praise God that he came to the call, prayed up, willing to receive rebuke, even though I was delivering it really badly. Would have been even better if we both prayed first. Chapter 19, verse 25. Strike a scoffer and the simple will become wary. Rebuke one who has understanding and he'll discern knowledge. And one of the things that mentors taught me was, I think I said it earlier, feedback is a gift. And like any gift, you can decide what to do with it. Take it home, wear it around the house, look at yourself in the mirror, different kinds of light. You can take it back. You can give it to someone else. You can exchange it for something in a different size. You know, I like it, but maybe not as big as you made it. You can bury it in the backyard. But feedback is a gift. And one of the measures of friendship, of relationship, is a willingness to give good gifts, a willingness to bless someone and to let them bless you with feedback, with correction if necessary. Chapter 27, verse 5. Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Are we willing to be that friend? One of the things I try to do as a former business owner, I know I can't respond to the feedback that I don't get. Business owner, pastor. I can't fix a problem if I don't know that it exists. So I walk into a restaurant, I walk into a small business especially. If I see something, I say something. Because they can't act on what they don't know. They can't correct. And it's funny, the number of merchants that are programmed, oh, we're so sorry, let me comp that for you. Let me give you a free dessert. Here's a gift card for the next time you come. I'm like, I don't want that. This is a gift. I'm not expecting anything in return. I want to bless you. And a lot of times I use that word because I want to see how they'll respond when I say bless. This is just grace. This is information I have that I'm not sure that you have. And it's for that reason I treasure the people in my life that are willing to do that, that are willing to show themselves friends by gifting me with feedback. You know, some of them you know or that you've met, Pastor Ed and Pastor Al and Gail Irwin and others. People who are willing to say, you need a breath mint, Patrick. I think you might be aiming for something good, but you're hitting something very bad. Chapter 25, verse 12. Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise rebuker to an obedient ear. You know, somebody who's willing to speak truth to you, even when it hurts them and you, and that's the best friend that we can have. But it's important to remember their willingness to be that in my life, in your life, is a function of our willingness to receive what they have to say. If I don't receive the feedback, I don't have to necessarily agree with it or act on it, but if I don't receive it, value it, treasure it, then you're going to stop giving it. Because they're doing their own pearls before swine calculation. They're throwing up their own prayers to God. God, is this a good use of my time? Because they know, chapter 29, verse 1, he who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. You know, if we don't take correction and don't take correction and don't take correction, bad things are going to happen. And they don't want to be standing next to me when they do. Advice that my pastor's wife would often give wives. When your husband is that Proverbs 29:1 person, he was often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. If you've tried exhorting your husband, if you've tried speaking to your husband, if maybe you've even encouraged somebody else to speak to your husband and your husband doesn't take the correction, duck. Because God's coming for him and you don't want to be in the way when it happens. And so as we wrap up, my question is, who is that in your life? Do you have that in your life? Advisors, mentors, counselors. I mean, the word isn't important. You can call them whatever you want. Friends who will speak truth even when it hurts. I mentioned a few of mine. I have more. Prerequisite for being my friend is that someone's willing to hurt me. Prerequisite for being on the board of this church. The people who are on the board of this church are people who, before they were on the board, demonstrated consistently a willingness to hang in and disagree with me, even when I'm convinced that I'm right, even when I'm being a jerk. Because that's what you need on a board, is someone willing to speak truth and put it all out there. Who are the people who will speak truth to you? Chapter 11, verse 14. Where there's no counsel, the people fail, but in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. It's an exhortation that's repeated several times in Proverbs. Notice that Solomon says counselors, more than one. More than one voice speaking wisdom in your life. Because more than one guards against the possibility that you just hang out with the person who agrees with you all the time. Because that's great, isn't it? The person who always thinks you're right. It also guards against the person who always thinks you're wrong. Because that actually, in a backward kind of a way, can promote a false sense of security. I've got that relationship with a former business partner. He'll occasionally call me up because, you know, I still have thoughts and opinions and some experience in the work that he does. And he'll say, hey, you know, this kind of client and this kind of a scenario and this kind of project and this kind of work, and what do you think? And I'll say, I think it's a really bad idea. Oh, why do you think that? And I'll explain why I think it's a really bad idea. And he'll say, oh, yeah, I'm going to do it anyway. See ya. And yeah, he does it just, I think, so that I can tell him wrong. And if I tell him he's wrong and things don't blow up, well, then it must be okay. Somehow it encourages him. If you have more than one person, more than one perspective, you have a lot more safety. And understand, safety in a multitude of counselors doesn't mean you're taking a vote. The founding fathers knew democracy is not a place of safety. It's a place of danger. Safety in a multitude of counselors doesn't mean you're taking a vote. It means that you're trying to see from all angles, and different people with different experiences and different giftings and different perspectives might offer 360 degrees of perspective. When Paul writes to Timothy and Titus about qualifications for ministry, Paul talks about being circumspect, seeing all the way around. What we have to remember is when Paul talks about qualifications for elders, he's saying, these are things that every Christian should be. Don't let anyone be an elder who isn't these things. The pastoral epistles are not just for pastors, they're for everyone. And God calls all of us, be circumspect. See all sides of a problem. Hear everyone's perspective. And see, I can't usually do that for myself. I can put myself in some people's shoes, but not everybody's shoes. There's things I don't understand. There's things I don't think of to try to understand. And so if I want to be wise, if I want to walk in God's ways, I've got to seek out people who see things that I don't and think of things that I don't and value things that I don't and understand things that I don't. Sometimes in meetings, in planning big events or launching ministries, we'll even assign roles. And we'll say, hey, you look at this from the perspective of this ministry. You look at this from the perspective of the congregation. You look at this from the perspective of other churches. You look at this from the perspective of unbelievers. And try to put ourselves in other people's heads and hearts if we don't have them sitting in the room. Can we see everything that God might want us to know to make the decision in love and lead the people well? It's not just pastoral, it's personal. Chapter 15, as we wrap up. Verse 22, without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they're established. Chapter 20, verse 18, plans are established by counsel, by wise counsel, wage war. And we're at war. Right? We have an enemy who hates us and wants us dead. Enemies. Our own flesh wars against us. We're at war. We're behind enemy lines. We're at war. We are the battlefield. And God says, be wise. Seek counsel. Why do I want human counselors? I've got God's word. I've got the Holy Spirit. Why would I seek lesser counselors? And the answer is the same every time the subject comes up. You've heard me say it before. False dichotomy. Because where does the Holy Spirit dwell right now? In His people. In His church. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We sung it at the beginning of service. And God's word tells me, last verse, chapter 24, verse 5, a wise man is strong, yes, a man of knowledge increases strength. For by wise counsel you wage your own war, and in a multitude of counselors there's safety. Strength is one thing. We unquestionably have strength. We have the power that raised Jesus from the grave. But knowing when and where and how to use that strength, when and where and how to not use that strength, that's wisdom that Scripture says, go get that. Don't leave home without that. Don't wage war without that. And it's something that Solomon has told us several times now that we get, at least in part, from the body of Christ. And so ignoring those words, ignoring that concept, disregarding that idea, that's the very definition of unwise. So I'll ask again, who are your people? And if you're not sure, here's a suggestion as we close. Don't necessarily go to people and say, hey, will you be one of my counselors? Will you speak wisdom into my life? I mean, you might. I'm not ruling it out, But a great way to start in this direction, if you're sitting there and you're thinking to yourself, I've got no one, put together a prayer team. Ask some people if they'd be willing to consistently pray for you and let you pray for them. If they're not willing to pray for you, they're not going to have time to counsel you, to speak wisdom to you. And honestly, someone who's not interested in praying, It may be that they've got 30, 11 other people that they're already ministering to. It may be that they're just not the person that God has called you to. It may be that they're not walking with the Spirit. Either way, it doesn't matter. If they don't have time to be consistently praying for you, even if you grab them and say, hey, can I get some wisdom from you real quick? It's going to be reactive. because they won't have the context, they won't have the backdrop, they won't have any visibility of what has been going on in your life. If they're willing to pray, you know, our prayer lists are a pretty good lens. They're a pretty good journal of day over day, week over week. What's going on? What am I paying attention to? How's God moving? What's important? And from that place of insight and prayer, a lot of times people have wisdom before you even ask. Happened to me yesterday. I called Pastor Ed, one of my mentors, the man who discipled me as a young believer. And I said, hey, I've got a situation. And he said, that's funny. He said, the Lord gave me a word for you this morning. Does this mean anything? Apples of gold and settings of silver was the perfect word. He didn't know what I was going to ask him. But he'd been praying for me. Ask someone to pray for you. Pray for them. Return the favor for them. Because if you're ministering and laboring on their behalf and they are on yours, you're going to be less sheepish about asking them, hey, besides praying, do you have any thoughts on this? What do you think the Lord would say about this? I'm reading His word. How do you think it applies to this? I lied. Chapter 24, verse 7, one last verse. It's the same section. I just stopped short. Wisdom is too lofty for a fool. He does not open his mouth in the gate. Wisdom is too lofty for a fool. He doesn't open his mouth to ask. Let's not be fools. Let's seek wisdom. Hear wisdom. Receive wisdom. Apply wisdom. Wage war. Love people. Glorify God. Lord, thank you. Let you tell us in James that he who lacks wisdom has only to ask in faith. We need wisdom, Lord. Every moment of every day we need wisdom. This world is beyond us. The problems of life too complex and too many for us. Lord, we pray that today and tonight, tomorrow and this week, every day as long as it's called today, you would pour out your spirit of wisdom. Pour it out on us, Lord. Pour it out on those that you would have speak to us and minister to us. Pour it out on us that we might speak wisdom to others, loving others in your name, that together your church would grow strong and wise, knowing and doing your will.